turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. I'm just going to go back and read a verse to jump from. Justin, if this thing dies, just give me the high sign somehow, and I'll stay back here instead of walking down. I'm going to read Psalm 78, verse 1 and 2. You stay right where you are. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. It is a passage that was penned through the inspiration of God by Asaph, the choir leader of the temple. I love David's Psalms, but I'm going to be honest with you, I love Asaph's Psalms as well. And he mentions, he actually prophesies here what Christ would do, and particularly begin to do, at a certain point in his ministry, which is found in Matthew chapter 13, where you are. Matthew 13, verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. The parable of the sower. We've all heard this parable many times. We've heard it preached many times in my lifetime. I would like to know how many times in my lifetime that I've heard this preached. Particularly from evangelists and revivalists. It's one of the go-tos for that. And rightly so. It's something that would definitely apply in an evangelistic setting, because at this point in time, that's what Jesus is doing. He's preaching evangelistic messages. So it would behoove evangelists as well to go to the places that Jesus spoke about in particular and expound on those things. And we talked about last week the selective hearing. Selective hearing. Because at the end of each one, at the end of the parable, actually, in verse 9, he says, Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And last week we talked about selective hearing. I have it. We all have it. I still have my hearing, although some of it has been deadened by all the years of firearms use, which has abused my eardrums. I don't hear too good on this side. That's the side I'd always pull the cup away to talk to somebody, and somebody always pulled the trigger as soon as I pulled the cup away. Never failed. But we also have what's called selective hearing, in that we hear what we what? Want to hear. And we choose not to hear at times. Now, this being a parable, there is a central truth to all parables. This one has been picked apart right down to whether or not it has a different color stitching in the seat. And you know my analogy about parables back to cars. It is a car. It is a vehicle in which a truth is being driven to a hearer. It is simply the vehicle. We can't get super tied up in whether or not it's a Dodge, a Chevy, or a Ford, whether or not it has an XLE, an XL, or an RS trim package. We have to be careful with that when we're dealing with parables. However, even though it has a central truth, biblical rules of hermeneutics or biblical interpretation do allow us to look at those other things when God gives them to us. It's just that the key is hone in on that central truth. Amen. Hone in on the most important thing that that vehicle is trying to transport to me and get through first here, then here. And I believe that in this parable, particularly, the central truth starts out right at the very beginning of the parable. And it pretty much tells us where Jesus is going with these different soils. Now, let me just say this. I have heard this with my own ears preached by a Baptist preacher that three of these are saved and only one is lost. And I totally and completely reject that teaching. Okay? Jesus never mentions the word backslidden, even in his explanation of this parable to the disciples later. So to say that two of them are backslidden and one of them is not, has absolutely departed from the context of this scripture. Amen. There are three lost and one saved. And there's no way to come up with that unless you do what? Twist it. Okay? And I'll give it to the individual. The twisting was done to support a methodology that has crept in to our Baptist churches today, and that is easy believism and easy prayerism. And you've got to twist this to make that whole thing work. You do. I'm not going to do that today. I'm not going to twist it. I'm going to give it to you exactly the way Jesus gave it to us, but I'm going to give you the central truth of this first. First thing, right off the bat. Look at chapter 13, verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, look at that first word, behold, behold. Listen up. Give me your attention. Right here, behold. Now, if I were to have you go on to, over to Luke, Mark chapter 4, just stay right there in Matthew. I'm going to read what Mark says, and Mark, that's why it's so important to have all three. That's why I love this parallel book that I have that gives me all three passages together. I can look right across the page at all three of them and see what each one says, get all the pieces of the puzzle and put it together, because the puzzle piece here that starts this parable out is actually found in Mark chapter 4, and it says, you guess what the first word is in the parable on that one? Hearken. Hearken. There you go. What is this parable talking about? It is talking about listening. Listening. But not just listening.
Let me do this.
Hearken. Noah Webster, 1828. To listen. That's good. To lend the ear. He gradually puts the pedal down as he gives the definition, okay? To listen, to lend the ear, to attend to what is uttered. Look, I can say I'm listening to you. We could be standing there having a conversation. Have you ever been having a conversation with somebody and somebody like two people over starts having a conversation and immediately you hear something there that gets your ear, and guess what you're listening to now? You're talking to somebody, but your listening is right over here, okay? It's right over here. You're actually listening to what somebody else is saying because something they said got your attention. How it did that, our brain's an amazing thing, isn't it? We can be talking to somebody and listen to somebody, but our brain is picking up. It's picking up just like Siri is all the time. You got your phone on right now, it's listening to me. To listen, to lend the ear, to attend to what is uttered with eagerness or curiosity. But he doesn't stop there. Definition number two, to attend, to regard, to, now he's really pushing the pedal down. To attend, to regard, to give heed to what is uttered, and then he explains what heed is, to observe or obey. Do you know what hearken is? Hearken is a command to obey. A command to obey. To listen to what is said, and not just let it bounce around in our cranium or go straight through in one side and out the other. To hearken is to give heed to what is uttered. And that has an element of obedience in it. Not only am I going to listen to it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. To listen, to attend, to grant or comply with. Not only is there an observing or an obeying in that last definition, a compliance is what? When, look, we were trained in the academy, pain compliance. Oh man, I hated that training. Because we would bend on each other at certain points. The instructor would, one person was the guinea pig and the other person was the pain complier, and we put each other in these holds that hurt. And when I put you in a certain pain compliance mode with a twisted wrist and your hand behind your back, and I put just the right pressure on it, you're going to go wherever I tell you to go. You're going to do it. Why? Because you are complying. You are yielding to the pain. Right? You are yielding. So that compliance there, to hearken, not only means to obey, it, because if we're going to obey, what we have to do is what? What is required in obedience? What does a child have to do in order to obey mom and dad? They have to yield their will. They have to yield their will. So when Jesus is talking to this multitude, he is telling them not just to listen, but to heed, to hearken, to obey, and to yield. And that would behoove us all when it comes to the Word of God, to do those things. Not just to listen, not just to have it bounce around inside and feel good, but to put it into practice in our life as it was given to us by God, which at times, I'll be honest with you, when the Bible says to prefer one another above one another, that means putting other people first. And if I'm going to put other people first in my life, I'm going to have to occasionally, what? Yield to them. That's why we got so many splits in churches. Nobody's willing to yield to each other anymore. Just not willing to do it. Now, there's one thing I will not yield. It's here, okay? When it comes to what's here, I yield here if necessary. And it has to be that way. But when it comes to personal preference, well, that's a whole different story. And here at the very beginning, of this parable, Jesus says, listen, yield, and obey. Listen, yield, and obey. The parable's central truth is, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The parable's central truth is, are you listening? Okay, we've established that. That's the central truth. But we are going to look a little bit at the paint and the wheels and the mop. Okay? Because there is some of that here that breaks it down. But at the very center of this parable, it's this. Are you listening? Are you spiritually listening? Are you hearkening to the word of God with a yielding, obedient spirit? No one will ever be saved outside of that. No one will ever be saved outside of that. Hearing with that attitude, that frame of mind and heart. And he says it right at the very beginning. Behold, the sower went forth to sow. Hearken, behold. And even in Mark, he says, but before in Mark, he says, behold, he says, hearken. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And in Luke chapter 8, it says, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, the sower, obviously, in this parable is who? It's Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's seated in a boat with a multitude on the beach. And he gives them this parable. He gives them a parable because of what has happened prior to. And we went over that. He gives it to them in a parable. And he explained that fact further down. And he said, he answered and said unto them, verse 11, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Why? Why? What is it that kept this parable out of the understanding of most of that multitude, if not all of them? What is it? The inability to hearken. The inability to listen, yield, and obey. And that is the vehicle. That is the parable. Yet, let's break it down to where we can break it down without doing a disservice to the Word of God. Verse 3. Where you are. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. What is the sowing? What is sowing? What's being spread? Seed. And in this parable, the seed is the word of God. It's coming out of the mouth of the living word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. I brought that up to the author of a post on Facebook last night. Because He has tried to separate our Lord and Savior from the Word of God. Eh? I just gave you the hint. I'll show you the rest tonight. You can't do that. You can't do that. The sower went forth to sow. Jesus is sowing from a boat, and he's throwing the seed across that beach. He's got a scoop.
It's like I throw salt out there sometimes because my $400 salt spreader don't spread salt. No, it's not the spreader's fault. It's the salt. But he's got a scoop, and he just reaches in to the mind of God, because Jesus always did the will of the Father, and he throws it across that beach. Now, where the people were standing, they're all standing on the sand with water between him and them. You don't see those four souls there. The four souls are the minds and the hearts of the individuals standing on that beach. That's what they are. I say the mind and the heart. Many say, well, these are the four souls represent four hearts. The heart is the will, but the stuff goes into the mind first. It goes here first. It's processed here first. The selective thinking turns on or off here. It is the heart that decides when to yield and obey. It is the will that does that. But the mind gets it all at the very beginning. And the mind of all of these people is taking in this parable. And he sowed. And when he sowed, verse 4. Now, when you read the Bible, start doing this. I know your Bible is going to look like a crossword puzzle by the time you get done. But when you read a specific passage, and I would encourage you this, stop reading just verses. Okay? Stop reading the Bible that way. Stop doing a devotion with just one verse. If the devotion starts with one verse, and many do, do yourself a favor and read what's before it and what's after it, and it will actually help you with the devotion because it will give you the context. Exactly. It will give you the context of that verse, and it will explain the verse. The person in the devotional is explaining the verse, but God's Word will do it as well. God's Word will do it as well. So here he says, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. Mark chapter 4. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. Luke chapter 8. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed, some fell by the wayside. In all three of those, there's a common word that's used there. And that word, and this is how I am going to debunk the who's lost and who's saved in this parable thing. A common word is used all the way across in those three gospels, and that is the word some. You see that? Okay, let's read down to the next one. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Verse 5. What's a common word we're seeing here again? You're going to see the word some a lot of times, because some is used three times in each gospel for the first three minds and hearts. Some. However, look down at verse 8 real quick. I'm going to skip ahead and then we're going to go back. First of all, how does verse 8 start? My favorite word. B-U-T. Okay. What is that? It is switching gears. Always in Scripture, when you see that word, it is going from positive to negative or negative to positive, and it never fails. It never fails. So if the last one is good, and the word, the conjunction is used at the beginning of that verse, we have shifted from what to what? Negative to positive. Yes. So keep that in mind. But then, Look at the next word.
Is the word some used?
No. Now, why didn't he say that? Why didn't he say that? And guess what? All the other two gospels switch it there as well. There's no break in the continuity of thought. Some, other. Some, other. Some, other. There's a huge break there. And there's a huge break because there's a big difference between the first three people and the last one. And it's a distinctive break between there. You cannot see it any other way because of the words. I'm sick and tired of this philosophy in American religion that it's just the thoughts and ideas that guide us. No siree, brother. It is the words that guide us. The actual singular words in each verse that guide us. That is why they are so important. And that is why so many translations are off the mark. Because they change the words. They change the words. And Jesus changed the words here for a reason. But let's go back. And when he sowed, some seeds, the word of God, fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Mark chapter 3. Some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell by the wayside, Luke chapter 8, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Now, Luke chapter 8 adds a little thing there. The wayside are pathways through the fields. The wayside is traffic. Think of traffic. Don't think of out of the way. Think of wayside is in the way. The wayside is traffic through fields. It is paths through fields that people do what? Trod, as Luke told us, walk on, travel on. And they are heavily traveled. Many of them could be shortcuts from one point to another in a land or an area where a field is divided by a pathway that is just as hard as that asphalt out there. There are places where if you pack this red dirt down out here that's in the back of this church, it is no different than that concrete out there. It's hard as a rock. And the more you drive on it, the harder it gets. And Jesus says in this first look at this parable, and we're not looking just at the car now, who's listening, who's not listening, because the key is here is what. How do these four people listen? Okay? How do they listen? The first one is a listener that the seed literally has no effect on whatsoever. No effect whatsoever. And that would be an individual that says, religion's for women and kids. Religion is for the weak. How many of you heard that? Many of you, men, you'll hear those two probably the most. Mm-hmm. You'll hear those two the most. Religion is for the weak. Or weak-minded. With absolutely no regard for the word whatsoever. But I'd like to take this one just a little bit further in this day and age that we live in. When I think about Luke's gospel, I got to add a piece of trim right here in this parable. And that is it, where it talks about the fact that it was trodden down, the traffic. What would stop people from hearing the word of God today? What would hinder them from hearing the word of God today? The traffic in their minds.
Not out there on 15. Not the D.C. Beltway. Where's Ronnie? Ronnie's in the back. He's got to go around the Baltimore Beltway tomorrow. Whew. No, thank you. Traffic. And you know what? The devil has done his job, and he's done it well. Because the minds of most people today are traveled by so many travelers and packed down so hard by all of the traffic on these iPhones and Android devices that, guess what? The seed is going to hit the surface, get crushed, and then eaten by the birds. Gone. Most people won't hear because there's so much going on in here, they can't hear. But hearing all of that is a, say it, starts with a C. It's a choice. Can I allow my mind and my heart, even as a Christian, to be over-trafficked? Yeah. And I thank that little square thing that I carry in my pocket, because it can do it. No, it can do it. It does do it. But the Holy Spirit resides in me and breaks me from that traffic when I yield to Him. But there are others that'll never yield. Their heart is simply over-trafficked and over-hard. And I'm telling you right now, there are some people that will say, I'll be honest with you, if a man says to me, religion is for the weak, it's a crutch, I will be hard-pressed to talk to him again. Why? Because he might be one of those ones where I'm casting pearls before. I don't know. But I tell you this, if the Holy Spirit tells me to talk to him again, I will. And if he tells me to talk to him again, I will. And when he says, you're done, I'm done. Mm-hmm. And when he says, you're done, I think we've gotten to the wayside. How many people have you talked to about the gospel and that invisible wall goes,
oh, yeah.
Oh man, goes up instantly. Mm-hmm. Their countenance changes. Their eyes move away from yours. Their brain, actually, you can see their brain going somewhere else. Going to the traffic. Because I am not going to do what? Hearken. I'm not going to hearken. And the seed never gets 1 second of chance to germinate. It is crushed and taken away by the traffic of this world. Verse 5. Some, again, fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. Now you say, but there's a plant here. I don't care if there's a plant here. When we get to the last verse of the parable, I'll explain. Okay? The plant means that they got saved. No. They did not. They did not. And some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. Verse 5, Mark 3. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. Luke 8. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. So, this piece of trim is this. What keeps this person, and I've got to kind of skip ahead. I have to. I kind of wanted to tie that up at the end, but the Lord may have another way for me to tie it up at an end, and I sure hope he gives it to me between then and now, because I got to kind of go forward here. What is the difference between the first three and the last one? Fruit. fruit. If you're saved, you will bear fruit. You can't be saved and not bear fruit. That's also in that but and the switching of the gears, okay? Fruit. So when we talk about the plant springing up, think this. What doesn't show up in that verse? Fruit. It has to. This business of being saved by the skin of your teeth, I'm not buying into that. I'm not buying into that. I'm not buying into the skin of your teeth salvation stuff. I'm buying into a salvation that does what? A life-transforming salvation that produces what? Fruit. Fruit. Now we go back. So I've got to explain this stony ground here. Now, I'm going to jump ahead again to the thorns. Stony ground is internal. Thorns are external. There we go. The first one is traffic. A packed down, trafficked heart and mind that won't allow the seed to even get in. The second heart and mind allows or receives the seed. Yet, in that person are what? Rocks. What did I say was the key to hearing or heeding or hearkening? What is the key to it? The Y word, yielding. Okay? What do rocks not do? You know, Pastor and I put that Martin pole right out there. And let me tell you, we dug a big hole because we wanted to put concrete in so that it wouldn't blow over because of the gale force winds that come up that hill all the time at this spot in Thurmont. So we dug a big hole, didn't we? And I'm telling you, that ground did not want to yield. You know why? Every time we'd start making some progress through that red clay dirt, we would hit a, and the digging bar would go, tank! And then you got to dig all around the rock just to go down another inch. We spent probably 2 hours that night digging that hole. With a great big digging bar. This is a person who hears the word, receives it, but deep in the recesses of their soul, there are what? Rocks. Rocks. Unyielding, unsurrendered territory that I'm not giving up. And I say to you, you cannot be saved with that on your heart and your mind.
Amen. Mark chapter 3 says, "And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth." Luke says, "And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away." And in Jesus' explanation, he said, "And they received the word with gladness." It's a profession. It's a profession at, yes, possibly an emotional crisis time in their life. I put no stock in crisis professions. Are some people saved during a crisis? Yes. But I believe that is the exception, not the rule. Mm-hmm. Not the rule. And they seem to just spring up. This is great. I love this stuff. Until
And this is what Spurgeon said. If you want to read a good sermon on this, read The Peril of the Sower by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I rarely do messages on these parables without reading what he has to say. And he even said the same thing. They spring up. They're happy about it. They make a profession. But deep within the recesses of their soul, there's an area of unbelief. I kind of hesitate. I've worked with people. And I worked with somebody recently who absolutely applies to this. Because whenever confronted with sin, they were never wrong. It was someone else's fault. That's a rock. Not being able to say, my situation is my fault, is a rock. And it prevents people from being truly saved. Oh, they'll spring up until you put your finger with the word of God on a sin and the rock hits the point of the plow. And she stops. And that's the stony ground. I believe this, this, and this, but I don't believe this. I had a school teacher up north. He said, there are parts of the Bible that I believe, and there are parts of the Bible that I do not believe. And the parts of the Bible he does not believe are rocks. And you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved without yielding to the entirety of the Word of God. And there's thousands of scriptures to back that up. And it's already 12 o'clock. Verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Mark 3. And some fell among thorns, and choked it, and it yielded, notice what he says in Mark, and it yielded no fruit. Luke chapter 8, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked it. Remember, we talked a little bit earlier about what's internal and what's external. The rocks are internal, unyielded areas. But the thorns aren't inside. The thorns choke it from what? The outside. The outside. So, what are these thorns? And again, joyfully receive it. Spring up. Make a profession of faith. Hang in there with us for a while. And then, what happens? They went out from us because they were not of us. And I'm not talking about going to another church. I'm talking about going out. Going out. And the thorns here are representative of external things. What are those external things? You know what I used to tell my inmates in the prison? Jim, for 10 years, I was a prison chaplain in Canada as a missionary in Saskatchewan at two large prisons. I spent every day in the prisons there. And I used to tell my inmates, because it was always men. We had another group, another family, young ladies and a wife that would go into the women's prison. I went to two men's prison. It was a prison town. There was even a juvenile prison there. You want to talk about a prison town? The juvenile prison of the province was there. The woman's prison of the province was there. And the provincial state prison was there, so to speak. And the federal pen for the mid part of Canada was there. Four giant prisons. And I used to tell my guys there in the prison, there are three things that'll get you. Friends, family, and females. That's what I used to tell my guys. Friends, family, and females. They're the thorns. Many of them were back and back and back and back because of either friends or family or females. Now, a lot of it was alcohol and drug driven. I realize that. That was a mitigating factor. But at the very bottom of that thing, it's one of those three things. And here's what happens a lot of times. People will make a profession of faith. They'll seem like everything's going great. But then when family comes to call, puts the hammer to them, begins to ostracize them, it chokes them right out. Same with friends. Same with relationships. I'll throw that in because it's a mixed audience. Same with relationships. Those things can choke it right out. And so often they do. I'll tell you, one of the biggest ones is family. And then I would put friends next. And that goes for adults as well, even with friends, because peer pressure is a real thing all the way up till the day you pass. Mm-hmm. Peer pressure never goes away. We talk about it with these high school kids. Let me tell you something. Peer pressure ain't stopping when you guys are out of high school. No. Peer pressure is ever with us. I remember as a state, isn't that right, Matt? As a state trooper, what was the peer pressure of us in the state police? What was the peer pressure of the guys that I was in the Marine Corps with? I'll tell you what the peer pressure was. Come on, we're going out this weekend. You going? What, you too good to drink with me? And it never stopped. It was constant. Constant. Co-workers. All of you work. You think you're not affected by the peer pressure of co-workers? The only thing that helps you with the peer pressure of all of those things is if you have the Holy Spirit residing within your heart and in your life.
Amen. Amen.
Otherwise, you're going the way you're being pushed. And it choked him out.
And then in verse 8, the conjunction. But not just the conjunction, a change in words. A change in words. The first one is an outright rejection of the seed. The second two are a receiving of the seed. The Bible even uses the word receiving. But we have this but here. This changing of the gears. And then the word other. Now, what I was like, there has to be something here. Why would Jesus change the word if there wasn't something very significant here? There is. And it's simple. It's the definition of the words. We never do that, do we? How often do we look up words? I've had to become somewhat... When I became a pastor, particularly this ministry with Christians, I had to become more of a wordsmith than I was when I was simply giving out an evangelistic gospel. And here, what he says is this, because in order to feed you, you need to see the difference between very simple words. There's a huge difference between some and other.
Mm-hmm. You think, well, just to read it, I don't.
Some refers to an indefinite quantity or portion of something. Now listen, some refers to an indefinite quantity or portion. There's the sum on the beach. There they are. Now AI kind of goofed that up because all the people should be. And Jesus should be, okay. But you get the picture. Some refers to an indefinite quantity or portion.
There's some people there. There's some people there. While other refers to a different or additional thing or person. What's the key there? Different. The two in the middle can't be saved if the last one is different. Additional. Something additional, something different. This hearer is different. Amen. I hope some Baptist preachers listen to this, and particularly evangelists, get this online and quit preaching this account like the thorns and the stones are the same as the other, because Jesus doesn't call them other. He calls them some. He calls the last one other, because it is distinctly different from the first three.
And he says that. When I read that, it was like, oh my. And let me finish though. Different or additional from a previously mentioned group, often used in contrast. Ah, that opened up another can of worms as far as, well, those two are just backslidden. No, they're not. Jesus is making a contrast here. He's showing us something very different than the other three. I'm thankful that we have all of the Word of God so I can look at all these puzzle pieces and put it all out there to you. But other fell into good ground. Ground that had been plowed by none other than God the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you right now, you can witness to everybody on this planet, and if God hasn't gone through beforehand with the Holy Spirit and plowed a heart, it's hitting the wayside, the rocks, or the thorns. Now, do I know which one I'm talking to? No. So I do it anyway. Just like the sower flunked, just like he... And all four of them are there. All four of them are there. They're all there. Sadly, I believe the only ones that walked away from there with it sunk into the ground were the apostles. And maybe a few more. But other fell into good ground. And here's the key with the difference between 1, 2, and 3 and number 4. And brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30-fold. Mark 3. And other fell on good ground, uses the same word, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 60, and some 30, and some 60, and some 100. Mark, or Luke chapter 8. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." What is the vehicle? The vehicle is, are you listening? Or are you listening? And where am I? Because at the end of the listening, the mind stops dealing with it. It travels to the heart, and the heart has to make a what? Decision. See, there's the yielding. There's the surrender. And you know what? There can't be any rocks and there can't be any thorns when the yielding takes place.
know how I did that night. I don't know how I sorted through 37 years of sin. I wasn't on that altar trying to figure out every single thing I had ever done and try and confess it. I just knew one thing. I knew the totality of my transgressions had squished me like a bug, and that I was in no shape to deal with it myself. Now, I can't explain that. But that's what happened. I could have let rocks and thorns walk me out of that church that night, never to darken those doors again. But thankfully, and again, I can't explain it, I allowed the seed into the ground that the Holy Spirit had plowed during the preaching of the word.
Amen.
And this religion that's in America today that we're going to talk about some tonight, where you can be saved and anything goes, is not the gospel.
No.
You can't play in the thorns, and you can't have a life full of rocks and claim to know Jesus.
Amen.
It just don't work that way. And I think this parable is very clear. Stand with your heads bowed.
Well, this is a teaching parable, but it's also, it is what it is. You got to ask yourself with hearing this message, where am I? Who am I? There's just no two ways around it. I'm teaching the believers that are here, but I'm telling you right now, this parable speaks straight to hearts. And all four of them are in here. All four of them are, not here. We're all saved. We're all okay. Nope. All four of them are here. And you got to ask yourself, which one am I, and what do I need to do about it?